brief break from Exodus to look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be focusing primarily on verse 11 today. But let me read verse 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would align our hearts with it so that we would indeed be to the praise of your glory, and that we would think and live to the praise of your glory, and that we would see the praise of your glory in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, 2024 is turning out to be quite the year, isn't it? That's not to say that every year is not surprising or especially eventful in some way or another or in some person's life. Yet there are many things happening in our own community, or denomination, even nation and world, which may be unsettling to you. Unsettling you in a delightfully surprising way, in that something is happening in your life, like a pregnancy perhaps, that alters your expectations of what the future will bring and what it is going to look like, changes the character of how you had planned things to go. But there are also things that have and are unsettling to us in concerning, perhaps fearful or even mournful ways. Sadly, there have been quite a few deaths in our congregation this year, haven't there been? Deaths which have transformed the character of our lives, altering the expectations we had for this year and for the rest of our lives. As a denomination, we're entering into our synod week, in which many are concerned about the outcomes of decisions made and how that will affect the life of the church. 2024 is also a big year for our nation. It's an election year, and it's been very unsettling for many because things may not go as you hope them to or expect them to go. And of course, we as a world have just marked the 80th anniversary of D-Day, when Allied forces gained a foothold in Europe that enabled them to go on to win one of the world's most devastating wars, and yet we find once again a significant land war in Europe that's bringing fear to many about another massive conflict. Perhaps you have fear about not knowing what to expect. You know, we experience many things in our lives that we don't know about or we can't anticipate. Things which seem to turn our world and even our personal lives upside down. We try to make plans. We try to rightfully make expectations about things to come, but things change, don't they? Our plans change. We sit down, we make 5-year plans, 10-year plans, 15-year plans, but then all of a sudden, we lose our jobs. And the course of our lives are different. Or maybe we're diagnosed with a significant medical or serious medical condition, and it completely changes what our hopes for the future would be, or even how long that future will be. Our plans and our expectations, they change. This is one of the reasons why the Word of God encourages us to say, whenever we're talking about the future, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. Because things change. At least from our perspective, they change. Because one of the things that the Scriptures teach us is that God's plans, God's expectation, never changes. The sovereignty of God is one of the main cords, main threads that's woven throughout the entirety of the Word of God. And it's something that God calls us to remember and to found our hope of the future upon. That God is sovereign and that He is in control. And friends, the sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be. The earlier in life that we learn that truth, that while our plans change, God's plans don't change. The earlier we learn that, the better off we'll be. And one of the places which seeks to teach us this truth and remind us of this truth is the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question and answer number 7. Reflecting on the sovereignty of God and on passages like Ephesians chapter 1, the question asks us, what are the decrees of God? And the answer that these pastors and theologians wrote to that question was this: the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And what this question and answer teaches us is that while our plans change, while our expectations change, God's plan, God's purpose, God's expectation, it never changes. In fact, He is sovereign over all things. And my hope this morning for us is to focus on this truth, to think about this truth expressed to us by this catechism answer, ultimately coming from Ephesians chapter 1, and that in light of that, we would find comfort knowing that everything is going according to plan. Find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. But in order for us to see this, and in order for us to know this, the first thing that we need to understand is that God has predetermined all things. God has predetermined all things. The Catechism answer says, fundamentally, that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, whereby He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God has predetermined all things according to His purpose and His plan. And we see by this answer that these pastors and theologians were picking up the language of Scripture. They're drawing this truth from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. What Paul is saying in this verse is that God is the one who's working all things out as He has determined them to be. Paul points out that God has a purpose and a plan, and He's working it out. And this predetermined plan or purpose of God is an eternal purpose, as the Catechism says, meaning it's a purpose that's established outside of time, before time existed, before the world as we know it came to be. Look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God's plan and purpose was already settled. It was already determined before the world was created. God's plan and his purpose is not contingent upon, it's not dependent upon what happens in time, as if God's plan would change as the result of something that man does in time, as if God would be surprised by something and then have to alter what he determined to do. No, God has a plan and a purpose that was determined before the foundation of the world. And in this passage, Paul is he's speaking particularly about the predetermined plan for his people, his saints, for the people that he's chosen to be his. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But even the wicked, God has a determined plan and purpose. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Jude 4 tells us that there are some who were long ago marked out for condemnation. God's plan and purpose, his decrees, pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of mankind. But God's predetermined plan, his foreordination, his deciding beforehand what his plan is going to be, pertains to all things. That's why the Catechism says that though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, one plan, there are decrees, multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. As verse 11 in our chapter says, God is the one who's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Isaiah 46 tells us that the Lord is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one who says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God is sovereign in determining before the foundation of the world all things in time and in eternity. Whether it's how long a person will live. Job says in chapter 14 that a man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you, O Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Or whether it's the times and seasons. Or whether a sparrow will fall from the sky. Or whether it's even the rolling of dice in a board game. Related to that is Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So everything from the salvation of man to the seemingly insignificant rolling of dice has been foreordained, has been decreed by God before the foundation of the world, before those things ever come to pass. Like an architect who draws up blueprints for the construction of a building, how a house will be built and constructed, how all of its various parts and pieces are going to fit together. Like an architect drawing up a blueprint before its foundation is even laid, God has drawn up the plan for everything that will happen in this world. He's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And he carries out his plan in time through the created world and through the actions of people. But we need to see that God is the one who's drawn up the blueprint. He's the one who's made the plan. He has established decrees, decisions for whatever comes to pass. So what this means then is we do not live in a random, chance-driven world. What this means is that our world, everything around us, you and me, are not simply cosmic accidents, not just pointless beings who appear for a little while, wander around, and then die. Or that our events are just merely an endless chain of meaningless cause and effect relationships. No, everything that happens is predetermined. And as you think about that, you might be, well, that sounds a whole lot like fatalism. Isn't this just fatalism? Aren't we then at the mercy of fate? Well, Charles Spurgeon was challenged about that, about this teaching that God is sovereign over all things, and is this not just fatalism? But his reply goes like this. Well, what is fate? Fate is this. Whatever is, must be. But there is a difference between that and providence. God's carrying out whatever he has determined. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. And the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end, Spurgeon says. But fate does not do that. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence as there is between a blind man and a man with good eyes. Fate is blind. God has good eyes to see. We don't live in a random chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there is a God in heaven who has, before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, established a plan and a purpose. And we're going to look a little bit later about what that purpose is. But for now, friends, see that God is the one who is working all things out after the counsel of his own will. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Do you see that? And yet, in light of that, there still is no conflict with human freedom. God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, yet there is no conflict with human freedom. But how could this be the case? If God has determined everything that comes to pass, then aren't humans merely pawns on a chessboard, unable to freely make decisions for themselves? Well, let's look at the testimony of Scripture to see what it says. We'll start with Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Peter is preaching a sermon to the Jews, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So what's going on there? Well, according to this passage, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was foreordained by God. It occurred according to the definite plan and foreknowledge, foreplanning of God. But not only that, even his being delivered up to crucifixion was by God's determined plan and purpose and foreknowledge. It was by God's sovereignty. But look at what Peter says to the Jews. He says that you have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him. You have put him to death. The Jews made the decision to put Jesus to death. They were not forced to do it. They were not coerced by God to put to death Jesus against their will. They wanted to do it. They desired to do it. It was a real decision that they made. And we see the same thing happening in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, where Peter and John and the rest of the disciples are praying to the Lord. They say this to God, "For truly in this city, Jerusalem, we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel all had conspired together to put Jesus Christ to death. And their decision to do so, their choice, though it was their own, though it was made freely by them, was still according to the purpose that God had determined before to be done. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided what you were going to wear. Unless you're a little kid, that you didn't really get to make that decision, right? Your parents probably determined that for you. But most of you, when you got up this morning, you determined what you were going to wear. You decided what leg you were going to put in your pants first, right? Maybe it's by routine, but you've made that decision. You lifted up your leg. You put it in that particular pant leg first. I'm a right leg man myself. And you picked the socks and what color they would be, deciding what you would eat for breakfast. You had the freedom to choose these things. They were real decisions made by you. You had the freedom to choose them. And what I mean by the freedom to choose these things is that there was nothing external to yourself forcing you to do it. It's not as if you wanted to wear blue socks this morning, but God forced you to wear brown socks. God's decrees do not inhibit your decisions. This is why our confession of faith says that God's decrees do no violence to your will. They don't impinge upon it. They don't take away your liberty to choose. And so the decisions you make, they're your decisions. And yet, somehow, in some way, they are foreordained by God to accomplish His purpose and His plan. And as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, even the evil deeds of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. And yet such deeds were the result of their own decisions. Even though wicked men acted against God, they were still doing what He had planned to carry out His purposes. And friends, if this is true about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the most significant event in human history, in all eternity, really, if this is true about Christ, is it not a comfort to know that everything else that happens in this world happens according to the determined plan and definite plan of God, including what happens in your life? This world is not out of control. The evil one is not running rampant or amok. He is not a wild dog gone off of its leash. Satan and the wicked of this world, though they may think they're upsetting God's plan, and though you may think that they are upsetting God's plan, that the forces in this world are thwarting God's plan, because He has decreed and determined whatsoever comes to pass, all they can do is fulfill it. All they're doing is carrying out God's intentions. So don't fear or worry or despair when it seems as though evil and brokenness or wicked rulers in this world are prevailing. Don't fear when it seems like the future is so unstable. Don't fear, but trust that everything is under control. Everything is under God's control, and He's working all these things together for His eternal purpose. Now, I could stop right there, and we could all go home and have lunch and maybe have some really in-depth discussions over lunch. But I realize this could be the setup, this relationship between God's sovereignty and in His decrees and human responsibility. I realize how this might rub you the wrong way. You might not like the way God has determined to run things. You may be thinking to yourself, you know, this is not how I would have done it. Or it would be better if God would have established things differently. And we might just say that arrogantly and hypothetically, but we could be reflecting upon our own lives and the difficulty and suffering we've experienced in our lives, and we could say, out of that suffering, I don't like this. I would not have done things this way. What are you doing? But something that you and I need to remember is that as God works all things out, He truly needs no outside counsel. As God works all things out, He needs no outside counsel. Look again at what Paul says in Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. What we need to remember is that God is the one who is supreme in His wisdom and His understanding. He needs no one to teach Him. He needs no one to direct His thinking, no one to suggest to Him a better plan or a better purpose. But friends, as you may have memorized already, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. There was no one above God or even beside God to whom He looked for counsel or direction. He needs no help in making His plans. He needs no help in determining the best way to carry it out. As we think about our lives in this world, we always need to keep in focus who this God is and His sovereignty and His dominion over all things and His absolute wisdom in all things. And Isaiah helps us do that. Listen to what God's words are in Isaiah chapter 40 are when He says, "Who has measured the water in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, or who instructed Him? and taught him in the path of justice, who taught him in knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. So who helped God figure out how to make this world? Who else but God made this world? Who else could do it? But who helped him in figuring out where to place all of the stars in the heavens and at what distance to place the earth from the sun in order that we might have life? Who instructed the Lord when he established the nations of the earth? To whom did the Lord consult for direction to carry out all of his varied purposes in this world? The answer is no one. No one. He needed no one outside of himself to teach him. He needs no one to instruct him or give him direction on how to run things. And the Apostle Paul picks up this reality in Romans chapter 11. After Paul discusses everything he does in the book of Romans, speaking about who God is, his incredible plan of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then getting to Romans 9 and discussing the predestination of some unto salvation and some unto condemnation, and then working out how the Gentiles come to faith and the Israel is grafted back in, all of this, Paul is astounded at God's amazing plan and purposes. He's so overwhelmed by the wisdom and knowledge of God that he breaks out into a doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You might still be wondering, how can I put together the teaching of God's divine sovereignty and human freedom? But what Paul is saying here is that you really can't, as a finite creature, make total sense of it in your mind. They're both taught in Scripture. But how unfathomable this truth really is. We can't plumb the depths of it and fully explain it. Because, friends, if you could, then you could be God's counselor, couldn't you? But you can't. And so you're not. This is the way things are. And Paul knows this, and so he quotes from Isaiah 40, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor?" No one. And we, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, because God is God, he is the only one who can set down an all-wise and holy purpose, and he's the only one who can infallibly carry it out. And when you look at the world around you then, and it seems as if everything is going sideways, or when you look at your own life, at the troubling medical diagnosis, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a loved one, or even at the rejection of the gospel by those for whom you care, whenever you look at these things and you think, this must be a mistake. This can't be the way things are supposed to be. Remember that God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. Remember that he is the one who works all things out after the counsel of his own will for his eternal purpose, and that everything is going according to plan. Again, we as finite creatures don't have the capacity to rightly and justly and perfectly plan out the detail of all that exists and to make it come together to fit one ultimate purpose as God does. We can't do that for our own lives. We can't do that for this whole world. We don't have the capacity to do that. And we as finite creatures do not have the capacity to be so enthralled and impassioned and desirous for that one ultimate purpose as God is. You see, God works out all things for the purpose of his glory. God works out all things for the purpose of his glory. This is what the Catechism identifies as the purpose for which God decreed all things to come to pass. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Once again, in that Ephesians passage, Paul identifies God's glory as his great end. Look at Ephesians 1:11 and 12. having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we who were first to hope in him, in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Look at verses 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. It is God's great aim and ultimate desire to bring glory and honor and praise to himself. This is why he has created everything. It's for his glory. This is why all things exist. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Everything that exists, everything that is done to the praise of his glory. But you might be thinking, well, isn't that a bit self-centered? A bit self-seeking? A bit self-pleasing of God? And friends, if you think this is the case, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. It is entirely self-centered of God to pursue his own glory. It is entirely self-seeking of God to pursue his own glory. And I tell you, it is entirely right for God to do so. It is entirely right for God to seek his own glory for the same reason it would be entirely wrong for a human to seek its own glory. As G.I. Williamson points out in his study on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, he says this: it is wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of his being what he is, a mere creature. And for God not to do so, that is, to seek his own glory, would also be a denial of his being. For he is the one true God of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside him. God cannot deny himself. Since he is supreme, he must, to be true to himself, do his own good pleasure always and seek his own glory above all else. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It is perfectly good and perfectly just and perfectly right for God to pursue his own glory above everything else, because there's nothing greater. There's nothing more glorious or more beautiful or more good than God himself. And so he must pursue his own glory above all other things. But friends, what's so amazing and incredible and marvelous and delightful about our God is that even though he works all things together for his own glory, he at the same time works all things together for your good. Paul, in that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." You see, in the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, he is united together. He is linked together inseparably, his ultimate purpose of glorifying himself and your good. He has united them together. And so just as God works out all things together for his glory according to the counsel of his will, he works all things together for your good according to the counsel of his will for you. And because he has linked his glory and your good together, the same passion with which he pursues his own glory is the same passion with which he pursues your good. How amazing it is that God has done this for you. What a wonderful love this is to have this God. This means that you never, ever, ever have to doubt God's goodness towards you in your circumstances. This means you never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good or not, because just as God will always pursue his own glory infallibly and unfailingly, so he will always pursue your good infallibly and unfailingly. And so I dare say we can confess as the answer to that catechism question, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory and our good, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You know, brothers and sisters, whenever we think about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we might think about it as just sort of like an abstract, theoretical, confessional document that we go to whenever we need to prove something or stand on something. Just a set of abstract truths. But it's not. It's not what we just go to claim what we believe, but it has an impact on our lives. I submit to you that when you internalize the truths taught by something like the Catechism, because they are the summaries of the Word of God itself, the truth of God's Word itself, when you internalize them, you'll look at everything differently. And you'll be able to live this life differently. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but I'll use it again because it fits here. Shortly after Joshua, where is he? Back there. Joshua was born, he's my son, developed a half dollar size pocket of fluid in the back of his head. And we were first-time parents. We didn't know what this was, whether it was supposed to be there or not. We took him to the doctor to try to figure out what it was. The doctor had no idea what it was. He had not seen it before. Okay, so that's a little unsettling for first-time parents, right? Let me send you to a specialist. And so we go to the specialist, and we get a CAT scan done. I ran several other tests. The specialist looks at it, and he said, I don't know what that is either. And so now we're left with the conclusion of two doctors, or a doctor and a specialist, not knowing what this is on our child's head and what effect it's going to have for him and for his future. And that was a little unsettling. That was a little concerning to us. What kind of impact is this going to have on our son? But you want to know what truth rang in my head and rang in my heart every time I became anxious and fearful about what was going to happen to my little boy? It was this truth. Because in God's providence, at that time I was in seminary and I was in a class in which I had to memorize the entire Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's how I felt at the time, right? And whenever you're being required to memorize something for a class and to be able to recite it back for points, it is really nothing more than abstract and just kind of theoretical. Okay, fine, I need to do this for my academic benefit. But I tell you, every time I became fearful and anxious about what was going to happen to Joshua, the first thing that came to my mind was, what are the decrees of God? Well, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in that moment, those words were far more than abstract principle. So sweet words, comforting words, reassuring words, scripture-filled words that reminded me that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to me or happens to my little boy, everything is under control. Everything is going according to plan. I know the God who is sovereign, who is good, who loves me as His child, and I know the God who is going to pursue His glory above everything else. And because of His great love, He has united my good and the good of my little boy with that glory. That's a truth in which you can rest. It's a truth that grounds you and sustains you and holds you and brings you a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace in that circumstance and peace in whatever else came in our lives after that. God is good. And brothers and sisters, if this is your God, then you have nothing to fear in this life. No matter what comes your way, no matter what you face, you have nothing to fear, but you can find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Everything is going according to plan. Let's praise God for that. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for who You are and what You have determined and what you will bring about perfectly. And we thank you for how you have united us in that plan and purpose. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to see the depths of this more and more every single day, and to rejoice in being your people, and rejoice in you as our God, the great, sovereign, wise, and good one. And Lord, help us to rest in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.